If you're in Acts chapter 4, if you'll look at verse number 31, I want to give you another point. I'll review. Let me read the scriptures, and then I'll review, and then we'll get into the study. But in Acts chapter 4, we see in verse 31, we read this last week, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled. Now, I want to emphasize that part of the verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So we're talking about a group of people here. Now go over to Acts chapter number 9, if you will. Acts chapter number 9. And I'm going to give you what I think is a very important point, something that's vital to remember in this matter of learning boldness, building boldness. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 19. Acts 9:19, and the Bible says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Now we see a very bold act by a new convert here, but don't forget that all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Preceding verse 20, where we see the boldness of Saul. This is the Saul who would eventually be Paul the Apostle. "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Okay? Now let me have you go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And if you will, look at verse number 46. I want to show you a phrase in this verse because this is important that we define these words so that we have a full understanding of what the Bible's teaching us here. Acts 13, verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." But that little phrase, waxed bold, we're going to talk about that. Now, if you're still in the book of Acts here, let's go to Acts 14. And let's read the first three verses of Acts 14. We'll pray, we'll do a little review, and then we'll teach the lesson for today. Acts 14 and verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity just to study the Bible. And Lord, thank you for what we've already learned from the scriptures in this simple word study as we have chased the word bold, boldly, boldness through the Bible. We're gleaning some things. I pray, Lord, we're being helped. Help us, Lord, to implement these thoughts and these actions and these attitudes. Lord, help us to be obedient, not just hearers, but doers also. And then, Lord, may we begin to see a transformation as you help us in this matter of boldness. Now, Lord, the world needs bold Christians. The world needs bold Christians. And Lord, we ask that you would give us that Christ attribute. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you, our theme verse, I guess you could say, on this study is 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Book of Proverbs says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And you know, the honest truth is it snares us, it traps us. Some folks are trapped. They are hindered greatly just because of what I call the fear factor, and we can overcome that. And so God, that fear, that spirit of fear doesn't come from God. God gives us power. God gives us love. God gives us a sound mind. And so we need to be careful and study the scripture so that we can be bold in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just review quickly, and I won't reteach these. Let me just read them off, okay? Number one, how do you overcome the fear factor? Number one, adopt the ultimate goal of the Christian life, which is to be like Jesus. And we read in the study of Christ that he boldly spoke. Jesus wasn't a coward. The more Christ-like we are, the more bold we'll be when we need to be for him. Number two, spend time every day studying Jesus. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge they had been with Jesus. The more time you spend studying the life of Christ, walking with Christ, spending time with the Lord, the bolder you will become. I mentioned this. I like this, by the way. I hope you're doing this. Number three, read often all four accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. We've seen Joseph of Arimathea going boldly before Pilate, begging the body, craving the body of Jesus Christ. Joseph and Nicodemus transformed by simply watching Jesus die on Calvary's cross. Number four, well, this is an important one. Purge your life of sinful and wicked habits. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous is bold as a lion. And if we do not live right in front of those that we work with, then it's going to be really difficult to witness to them. It's going to sap you of the boldness. Listen, guys, you can't tell a dirty joke on Thursday and share the gospel on Friday. I mean, you can, but it's not going to work. You know, ma'am, you can't get on the phone with a lost neighbor and gossip on a Monday and then decide you're going to go witness on a Tuesday and expect to be taken seriously. And until we remove some of the things in our life that saps our courage, because, you know, about the time we think, man, I need to go witness to them, well, I did this, or they saw me do that, or I said this to them. And so a clean life helps us to have courage. Number five, pray for the ability to speak the word of God with boldness. Prayer is vital in this matter. So pray that God would give you boldness. And then we spoke about enlisting prayer warriors. You ought to enlist 2 or 3, 4, 5, I don't care how many you can find. I'm talking about people that you know spend time in prayer. And say, I would like you to pray for me, and I would like you to pray for one specific thing, and that is that I would be bold in my witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. And then Paul says later on in Ephesians chapter 6, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, don't forget while you're praying to pray for me, but pray this specifically, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's just nice having people pray for you about this thing of boldness. And so I appreciate it. I taught this, and then we met in our men's prayer time before one of the services within, I think, the next few services after that. When I asked one of the men to pray, one of the things he did was he prayed. He said, our preacher's getting ready to preach. Lord, help him to have boldness in the pulpit. Man, that done my heart good. I said, amen. And so thank you. And I will pray for you for that same thing. And then we spoke, and again, probably could have spent weeks teaching on this, or at least several lessons, but seek constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I hope that in the short time we had there, we did a thorough explanation or a good explanation of the fullness of the Spirit. There's a lot of confusion about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, but it's very important that we seek His filling. Nobody can read the book of Acts and not say that one of the attributes of the early New Testament church that caused them to be able to go forward and do some remarkable things was that they were filled with the Spirit of God. They sought that. They prayed for that. They spent time in prayer asking for that. And when I try to do things in the flesh, you know, in my flesh is no good thing, Paul said. But when you surrender the Spirit of God, and you're doing it not through in your power, but through the power of the Lord, and this isn't some spooky thing. This isn't some big mystery. The Holy Spirit of God's moved inside of you. He's taken up residence when you got saved. But how much He controls your life is up to how surrendered you're willing to be, and how much of self and sin you're willing to empty out to give Him control. And so it's an exciting thing when you begin to hunger for that. Some folks, I don't understand it all. I talked to somebody this week, and it just kind of shook my head. Some folks just kind of seem glad to be saved. Well, I'm glad to be saved. Don't get me wrong. But, I mean, satisfied. That's it. Well, one gal said to me, well, I'm going to heaven. I did get saved. Well, good. But don't you understand there's so much more in your Christian life than that? I think too many people just want enough of the Lord to have a fire insurance policy. They don't really want to pursue Christ and grow in grace and be all that God wants you to be. I hope that you have a hunger in appreciation for all that the Lord freely gave you, to want to be the best you can for Him. Now that, and then we talked, spoke on this, increasing your Bible knowledge, and we used the example of Apollos. And he was a man that was mighty in the Scriptures, and because of that, he spake boldly in the synagogue. And that's why it's important to learn as much as you can, because you are going to be asked questions, and don't not witness because you don't know all the answers. If somebody asks you a question, you don't know the answer, the best way to handle that is to say, I don't know. Say, you know what, that's a great question. I'll tell you what, I'll ask my pastor, or I'll go home and study it a little bit, and I'll come back with an answer. And see, I like it when people ask me questions early on. It forced me into the Bible. It forced me to study. It forced me to go get some counsel. You know, I thought, well, I didn't know it this time when they asked that, but if it happens again, I'll know it next time. And really, probably soul winning will make you a student of the Bible faster than anything else, because you'll figure out that people are going to ask questions, you know. It's not always like the soul winning demonstration that we have up here, where folks, you know, I pick somebody that's just willing to believe and accept and understand everything. Real life's not like that. If you look at the examples of Jesus Christ, it wasn't like that. Nicodemus had some questions. The woman at the well had some questions. She had some issues. She had some things she wanted explained. And so one of the things that will happen is the more that you understand the Bible, the more that you hear the Bible preached and taught through personal study, you're going to feel a little more confident. And if not, but don't let that hold you back. If you had to know, understand everything about the Bible before you'd witness, you'd never witness, because none of us have it all down. And so do the best you can there. And then we mentioned this, and I'm going to kind of take this thought to a next step now. But we spoke out of Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, read biographies of courageous Christians. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now I'm going to take that and kind of build on that thought for the next 20 minutes. We're going to cover this and two other ones, then we'll finish our study, Lord willing, on boldness. But number 10, let me give you number 10. Spend as much time. We talked about reading biographies of courageous Christians, and I'm talking about people that maybe you could not have personal access to, or people that have already passed off the scene. But let me just give you this. Spend as much time as possible around bold Christians. Now, one of the things that I purposely did when I realized that I was challenged in this area of really being as bold as I ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ was I determined that I would purposely spend time around people that were bolder than I was. When I went to Bible college, my first year, I joined a fisherman's club because I wanted to learn to be a better soul winner. That was one of the programs, one of the soul-winning outreaches that they had there at the church that I attended, the Bible college I attended. And basically, someone who was a very skilled soul winner would take somebody like me that was more of a novice, and I would go and watch them and learn from them, and then they would help train me and get me started on being a soul winner. And the first trainer that I had was a very bold Christian. And I know that the Lord did that on purpose. As a matter of fact, there were situations that I would have given up on, I would have walked away from. He was tenacious in this idea of and he could get by with it. He had the personality to get by with it. He didn't really make people that mad. He seemed to be able to get by with it, but he was tenacious. And I needed that. I think the Lord knew that I needed that. It was too easy for me to make kind of a half-hearted attempt at the people didn't seem interested. I just head on down the road. And he taught me some tenacity. He taught me, don't take the first thing that they say and let them brush you off. And you know, stand there and see if you can get an opportunity to let them to share the gospel with you. And so I appreciated that. As I got into the bus ministry up there, I on purpose chose people to be around. I was in the youth ministry. I chose men that were bold in their presentation of the gospel, bold in their preaching. I wanted to learn from those men. In the bus ministry, I tutored under a captain that, I mean, I'm telling you, I don't know if the man knew fear. And he would take us into those areas and he would show us how to talk to people. And you know, let me just say this, folks. If you hang around bold Christians, it rubs off on you. I mean, you know, you think, oh no, he shouldn't have said that. They're gonna shoot him. And guess what? They didn't shoot him. And I thought, well, cool. Maybe I can say that too, and they won't shoot me. And just hang around bold Christians. Now, let me review what I read to you. Now that we have this thought in mind, we read back in Acts 4:31, and when they prayed, notice there was a group of them together. Our young people, when they go out on the soul winning bumps, we don't just send one kid here and one kid here and one kid here. They go out as a group, and then they go out in twos, and four people put to a street. And there is just something about numbers that, help you, helps your confidence. It says, when Saul, who's the Apostle Paul, certain days, then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. Now, something tells me that those disciples he spent some time with, he saw some boldness in them. He saw them do some things, and he said, you know what, if they can do it, I can do it. Here's a brand new Christian, and yet, you know what, boy, here he is, out the gates, taken off, because he chose to be with some disciples. I mentioned that phrase, waxed bold, and that's an interesting little word study there. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and what that literally means is that they fed off each other's boldness. That's what that means. Barnabas showed a little boldness, and Paul watched him and took heart, and Paul showed a little boldness, and Barnabas looked at him and took heart, and you know what? They were good for each other. They helped each other. They emboldened each other. And that's literally what that word means. Now, all this is teaching us the importance of spending time around bold Christians. The last portion we read there in Acts 14, then there again talking about groups, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, a couple things. You know, I think the Bible, a pattern, and I understand sometimes bus workers, I've had to do it, you know, from time to time. Sometimes you get stuck visiting by yourself. And you know what? If that's the way it is, then go visiting. But, you know, the Bible pattern is that Jesus sent the disciples two by twos. And there is something about going with another Christian that helps you in this matter of boldness, you know. It by the way, it helps you to go, period. Let me just say that. You know, it's easy if you don't have anybody to go with to either talk yourself out of going or talk yourself into quitting early. Amen right there? Come on, you fight the same flesh I do, don't you? And so when you've got a brother with you, or gals, if you've got a sister in Christ with you, and you've got a set time to meet and a set time to go and a certain time, you know what? Because you're with somebody, it's going to help you. And so that's the Bible pattern, but it also helps in this matter of boldness. Now, in these verses that I read to you, we learned some valuable lessons about the power of a positive, dedicated, united circle of bold friends. After the first real persecution in Acts chapter 4, the early Christians met to spend time in united prayer. They assembled together. You know, it's interesting. As they assembled together, they found a newfound boldness. We've talked about Saul, a new convert, and all of these things. But let me just encourage you. Hang around people that are bold in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, I'm just struggling in this area, and I'm not as bold as I ought to be. Come see me. Honestly, come see me. I can hook you up with somebody. Let me, because I'll tell you, I know men in this church that are very bold. God's given them that gift, that grace in their life. I know ladies in this church that are very bold. And it would be good for you to go with them and just watch them and learn from them and be encouraged by them. First time I went on a Saturday up in Chicago visiting, I went with Johnny Esposito. And you remember Johnny Esposito, and you probably have nightmares about Johnny Esposito, Brother Tom, but if you want to say anything about Johnny, he was bold, a bold witness for Jesus Christ. He was saved out of L.A. He was raised in Los Angeles and was a gang member there, was saved out of that, flew to Chicago to North Western Indiana to go to Bible college, ended up in inner city Chicago. Well, you know, he changed addresses, but about the same thing, you know. And because of that, he knew it. It didn't intimidate him. And he was bold in his witness for Jesus Christ. He knew how they thought. He was a great person to go soul winning with. I'm talking about a backward country boy from southern Indiana, you know, intimidated by the whole thing. And I went with him, and we visited all day long. And I can't remember how many times. I mean, he was a little short guy. He's only about this tall. Have you seen him? Anybody seen him? He's bald, absolutely like a cue ball. Bald as a cue ball. And I ran into him out in California. We went out to see Tabitha at the preacher's conference, and we got to relive some memories. But after we get done visiting, and by the way, you understand I'm new at this. I didn't realize when they went bus calling that, you know, they went till 8 o'clock Sunday morning, or whenever we went, but it was late. It was late Saturday night before they, I'm kind of looking at my watch thinking, are we ever going to quit here, you know? And it was after dark, and he said, okay, we're going to go meet the other guys, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. I said, okay, so I'm thinking we're going to some church to have a prayer meeting. So we didn't go to some church to have a prayer meeting. We went right to the main street, a main drag that went through there, and a side street, and there was about 15 guys. And he said, all right, let's pray. And again, I'm new there, you know, and I'm looking and cars are going by and people are standing around. This is Chicago, folks. There's a lot of people in Chicago. And as soon as he said, let's pray, they were standing in a circle. They all get on their knees right there on the sidewalk, right in front of everybody. And they're all on their knees. I'm kind of standing around looking, well, someone's got to guard this, doesn't it? I mean, you know, so of course I get on my knees. I'm looking around and I'm thinking, what are they doing? And these guys begin to pray in a circle. And I don't mean 2-minute prayers. I mean, they prayed. And we spent about 30, 35, 40 minutes praying. And then, of course, by that time, people are kind of looking and groups are gathering and people honk their horns as they drive by and everybody's praying and I'm looking, you know, I'm waiting for the bullets to fly or something. And then as soon as we got done, he stood to his feet and he said, let's sing. And he'd sing always the same song. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies were scattered. Let God arise. And I mean, they're all singing. I kind of start like this, you know. You know what, folks? Within about 3 or 4 weeks, you know what I'm doing? Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. You know why? Because you get around crazy people, you get crazy. That's what happens. And, you know, why would that seem so unusual? I mean, folks, have you watched professional football? Have you seen the fans? I mean, you know, they're nuts. I mean, they'll paint half their face white and half their face blue, or if they're backslidden, half their face yellow and half their face green, they'll scream and holler and beat their chest and rip their shirts off and we think that wow, they're just good fans. But if a Christian gets a little excited or a little bold, then oh, he's a fanatic. He's not fanatic. Fanatic? You ever been to an IU game? That's fanatical. You ever been to a Kentucky game? That's fanatical. And so this matter of boldness. Now, just hang around some people that are bold in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'd be surprised how that's going to help you, okay? All right, let me take you now to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to try to finish up these last two in a timely fashion. Philippians chapter 1. Now, when I went to Bible college, I'm going to tell you right now, I looked around for those kind of guys. I said, you know what? I want to get with the crowd that's excited about serving Jesus, that's bold in their witness, that aren't afraid to try something, aren't afraid to do something, and that helped me. You know what? If I went to a local New Testament church, that's the crowd I'd look for. Just look right up here. That's the crowd I'd look for. Okay, I wouldn't be looking for the deadheads. I wouldn't be looking for the critics. I wouldn't look for the ones that never go do anything, but they know everything. Okay, that's not the crowd. I mean, I love them. I'm glad they come here. I hope they tithe. But that's not the crowd I'd hang around. Honestly, that's just not the crowd I'd hang around. I want to find the positive people. I want to find the people that says, hey, let's fill our water guns up. Let's charge hell. You know, let's go steal some kids out of Satan's backyard. Let's run buses. I mean, you know, let's pull our bus around, and as they're unloading the Bethel bus, let's ride their kids onto our bus so we can bring them on. I mean, let's, you know, amen. And whatever we got to do here. But seriously, if you want to be better, hang around people that are better. If you want to be less, find somebody that's less. You know, it's not rocket science. You know, I tell our young people, you show me who your friends are today and I'll tell you what you're going to be tomorrow. Well, that's just not true for young people. You know, I worry. I see some, maybe a member that's on fire for the Lord, and they start hanging around a critic, and next thing you know, they'll get off, they won't be on fire for the Lord, and they'll turn into a critic. Amen. Amen. And so if you're not everything you ought to be or want to be, find somebody that is what you ought to be and want to... You know what I'm saying. And Chase them around, okay? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, quickly. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Make a conscious decision to refuse to live your life fearing men, but instead to live a dedicated life in service to God, no matter the consequences. I call this a martyr's mentality. I'm not looking to be a martyr, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. You almost have to develop at some point, if you're going to have the boldness you ought to be, a martyr's mentality, which means, you know what, no matter what it costs, Christ's gospel needs to go out. And did you get that? Isn't that an amazing verse? According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Paul had that, man. Paul just, he put himself in sometimes some treacherous situations. But you know what? His life to him was not nearly as important as getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And folks, we need that. We just need that. We're way too much into self-preservation. And way too little into Christ's exclamation. And we need to get the gospel out. We need to, you know, and if it carries some risk with it. Walk down Missionary Hall, by the way. Read the letters. Glance at those faces. Most of those people have put themselves in a higher risk situation than they would be if they were living in the United States of America. I mean, that's probably an understatement for many of them. And I'm not talking about they just went. I'm talking about they took mama, they took the babies. Okay? And, you know, those are my heroes, by the way. If they can do it, why can't we be bold here? Good night. We don't face what they face. If they can be bold where they're at, why can't we be bold right here in Clay Green, Sullivan County area, take the gospel to our Jerusalem? Refuse to be controlled, folks. I mean, I think there has to be that time where you just make a conscious decision. Maybe it's a trip to the altar. Maybe it's going out behind your house in a patch of wood somewhere, but somewhere where you get on your knees and say, God, I am going to refuse to live. I refuse to live my life fearing men. I am going to live a life that's dedicated to service of God, no matter what the consequences is. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. I mean, I'd rather go out in a blaze of glory serving God than spend my life hiding somewhere, a coward refusing to get the gospel to the people that need it so desperately. And so don't do that. Refuse to be controlled. I mean, don't let it go on for one more minute. Why do you care what the lost person might say to you? The carnal person or the unconcerned person. I mean, kneel before the cross and pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus. He was the one that was willing to give his life for you. So kneel and give your allegiance to him. There's no shortcut. At some point you can do all these things, but at some point, you know, as one guy once told me, son, you just need to grow a backbone. Sometimes men just give you good counsel. You know, I went and took a young man. When I was in Fisherman's Club, I had a trainee. I had some trainees. One cycle, I actually ended up with what I thought was going to be two trainees. I liked it when they just gave me one. You could spend some more personal time. But after I was trained, I became a trainer, and I spent 3 semesters training other men to be soul winners. What an exciting thing, by the way. That's the way it's supposed to happen. You know, here's Jerry Ross, who was not a bold Christian, that got with a bold Christian and learned to be a bold Christian so he could take Christians who weren't bold Christians and teach them to be bold Christians. That's pretty much God's plan right there. And one of those cycles, one of those semesters, we had a lot more trainees than we had trainers. So he divvied out the ones that all of the trainees went to the front. He gave everybody one. There were some left over. How many of you would be willing to take two? Well, okay. And, you know, I'd rather have one, but I'll take two. And so I got the second one, and everybody that would take two did take two. And there was one guy left standing up there, and he's my buddy, man, Danny Poole. He was the most nervous guy I've ever been around in my life. And he's standing up there, kind of like the last kid on the playground that gets picked for soccer. You know, he's just kind of looking like this. And Brother Godfrey's trying to get somebody that's only got one to take him, you know, and some of them don't want to take two. And And he finally says, kind of nervously, "Well, if I need to go join some other ministry, I'll be glad to do that." And, you know, finally I raised my hand and said, "I'll take the kid." I mean, it was pathetic. Somebody had to save him, you know. And so I finally, he comes over and he sits down and he's nervous and, you know, and I thought this is going to be interesting. And the other two guys were pretty sharp. They'd had some soul winning training and all that, so I didn't have to spend a ton of time with them. In fact, I trained them for 2 or 3 weeks and then paired them off and let them just wax bold with each other. And I took Danny on as a full-time project, and he was a full-time project, man. I would work with him, I'd help him memorize it. He kept getting mixed up. Every time he'd try to quote a verse, he'd say it wrong. And every time he'd go to if he even thought that I was going to have him say something at the door, as we were walking up, he'd say, "Brother Jerry, please, man, don't make me say anything, man. I'm not ready yet. I'm just not ready." Danny, it's been like 6 weeks. I'm not ready, though. I'm just not ready. And finally, I just, you know, had that Saturday where I said, "Listen, you know the right thing to say. You got it. Now you just got to trust the Lord. You just got to take faith in him, you know." So I kind of just pushed him up there. I'll never forget it. He knocks on the door, and he knocks about like this, you know, because he don't want anybody to come. So I lean over, and he looks at me like, and he's standing there, he's got his track in his hand, he's shaking, you know. And as soon as the door opened, he says, "My name is the First Baptist Church, and I'm from Danpool," and then he just didn't even realize what he said, and the guy's looking at him like, "Are you retarded?" You know? And then he said, and he starts stuttering, he said, "He wants to tell you something." And he didn't just step aside, he walked to the car. He just took off and walked to the car. And I go, the guys kind of look at me, I'm like, "He's on medication, all right? So, sorry about that, you know, I try to talk to him and all that." But, you know, one time I just, you know, I was patient with him, all that. I finally told Danny, I said, "Listen to me, man, listen to me. You got to grow a spine, son. There's no easy way. You got to take some breaths. You got to spend some time in prayer." I said, you know, and I told him this. I said, "There's three places that I want you to go." I said, "If you'd go three places, I think God would change your heart and change your mind about this." This is good advice, by the way. I said, "Go to Calvary. Go to Calvary." I said, "Between now and next weekend, but when I take you out, I want you to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't mean just read it real quick. I want you to go to Calvary. You go to the crucifixion chapter and you sit there, and I want you to hear everything and listen to everything and see everything. And then, don't, this is going to sound terrible, then I want you to go to hell." Luke chapter 16. Go there. Go to Luke chapter 16 and hear everything and see everything and listen to everything. And then I told him this. "Then I want you to do one more thing. This isn't somewhere you're going to go in your Bible." I said, "I want you to get in your car and I want you to drive till you find a graveyard. And I want you to walk around it for about an hour. And I want you to read the names. And I want you to realize that most of the bodies that you're walking over the top of are not in heaven. Narrow is the way, folks, that leads to eternal life. Wide is the way that leads to destruction." And I said, "You know what? One of these days they're going to put us there. And we'll have done everything we could do. And one of these days they're going to put everybody there that we could have won to Christ." And he showed up the next Saturday a different kid. A different kid. You know, sometimes we just need to let God do something supernatural in our lives. And he did. He showed up a different kid. About 6 months later, I got out of the Fisherman's Club and I went to the bus route. And somebody who knew Danny real well and knew how he was when he first came to college, he caught me in the hallway. He said, "Hey, man, did you look down at the activities board?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Guess who signed up to preach at the rescue mission?" And First Baptist ran a rescue mission. I said, "Who?" I had no idea. He said, "Danny Poole." I said, "No way." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Don't tell him, man. Don't say a thing to him, but let's sneak down there and listen to him." And I waited till the rescue mission service got started. Me and my buddy slipped in the back, kind of hid in the back. And I watched Danny, and you could tell he was nervous. First time I'd ever preached in front of everybody. And he got up and he preached a message he entitled "Three Places That I Went That Changed My Life." And you know what? He stuttered and stammered a little, but he preached. And when he started preaching on hell, I'm going to tell you what, everybody in the room felt like we were there watching it and seeing it. When he preached on Calvary, it felt like we were there watching it. When he talked about walking through that graveyard, and I sat back there, tears running down my face, saying, "God, You can take the shyest, most backward person in the world and put them on fire for God if we just simply get into the Bible and believe the Bible principles and do what we ought to do and be what we ought to be. Hopefully this has been a help to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, as we now prepare for the morning service. And use, Lord, the service, please, to do something sweet in our lives. We pray for those that may come in, dear God, without Christ as their Savior, that the gospel would be plain this morning. And Lord, as we are exhorted as Christians through the Scriptures, that we'd rise to the challenge, Lord. Too many folks are wanting to change the Bible instead of just changing their heart. Lord, help us not to worry about changing the Bible. Help us to let the Bible change us this morning. And Lord, may it do a work of grace in our hearts. Be with the children and be with the children's parade and all that we're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.